Luke, One Facet of a Diamond by Roger R. Keller. Four standard works, five books of Moses, 14 letters of Paul. We even have four Gospels. Why do we need four accounts of the Savior's ministry? If we were to read just Matthew and John, would we really lose much by dropping Mark and Luke? Or does Luke, for example, contribute a perspective on Jesus' teaching that we would miss were we not to have this gospel? The answer is undoubtedly yes. Together, let us explore why this is true. Elder Bruce R. McConkie, 1915-1985, of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, moved us toward the answer when he said, "It is apparent that each inspired author had a special and intimate knowledge of certain circumstances not so well known to others, and that each felt impressed to emphasize different matters because of the particular people to whom he was addressing his personal gospel testimony." Following Elder McConkie's lead, we may see the Gospels as facets of a diamond. Each one brightens and highlights the picture of Jesus we receive, with each facet adding brilliance and clarity to the whole. Each Gospel bears witness of Jesus Christ and teaches the plan of salvation, but each has a slightly different clarity, cut, and color. It is our opportunity here to explore the unique colors and highlights that radiate from Luke's portrait of the Savior. Luke, the author. Luke was not one of the original 12 and probably did not know Jesus personally. Yet he is considered to have been a careful, deliberate historian who gathered all the information he could from eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word. Luke chapter 1, verse 2. All references are to Luke unless otherwise indicated in this article. As he wrote his two-part work, Luke and Acts, which he dedicated to Theophilus, a person otherwise unknown to us. Luke probably lived where there was a large Gentile community, where many wanted to know whether the gospel was for them or only for the Jews. Luke himself was a Gentile and a missionary companion of Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. He knew that the gospel was for all people, Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor, slave and free. Thus, Jesus' words about the all-inclusive nature of the gospel become a focal point of Luke's message. Luke, the Gospel. Luke saw certain aspects of Jesus' ministry as being particularly important for people like himself, namely, people who were not Israelites. Luke also had a concern for those who were on the fringes of society. Was the Gospel for them too, or was it only for privileged classes? It was important to him to explain what it meant to be a disciple, including the place that prayer and the Holy Spirit should have in a Christian life. We find most of these concerns highlighted first in the birth narratives of Luke chapters 1 and 2. From there, we can trace them through the Gospel of Luke and into Acts, for many of his emphases find their fulfillment in the apostolic ministry recorded in Acts. Witnesses. Luke's narrative is an authoritative witness of Jesus Christ because it is based on the testimonies of original witnesses who met, walked, and talked with the Lord, or who were accurately informed about him. Luke notes that Jesus' birth was heralded by appearances of Gabriel to the witnesses, Zacharias and Mary. Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 20, and chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. While the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt in witnessing recognition of the baby in Mary's womb. Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 44. Both Simeon and Anna received a divine witness of Jesus' messiahship and bore witness of him. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35, and chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. Throughout Jesus' ministry in Galilee, people were always with him, hearing his words and seeing his acts. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 17, chapter 7, verses 1 and 11, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, 19, 40, and 42. The same thing was true on the long trips to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 11, verse 29, chapter 12, verse 1, chapter 14, verse 25, and chapter 19, verse 37. Finally, in choosing an apostle to replace Judas, the remaining apostles determined that the person was to be an eyewitness of Jesus' entire ministry so that he could bear authoritative witness or testimony of the historical acts and especially of the resurrection of Jesus. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Eyewitnesses were the foundation upon which the testimony of the life, ministry, atonement, and resurrection of the Lord were to be proclaimed. One witnessed first by seeing, and then bore witness by telling the gospel message to all who would listen. The Gospel of Luke reflects the eyewitness accounts of the companions of Jesus, and Acts reflects their witnessing proclamation of the disciples from Jerusalem to the center of the known world, Rome. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. A universal gospel. Because Luke was a Gentile, the question of whether the gospel was for all people was important to him personally. He knew, although not all early Christians knew, that Jesus had said the gospel was for everyone, men and women, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile. Women. From the very beginning of Luke, the reader is made aware of the Lord's concern for women. In the birth narratives, women are clearly the dominant figures. Elizabeth, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and verses 24 and 25, Mary, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56, and Anna, Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, play prominent roles. Zacharias and Joseph are essentially silent. Simeon is the only male, apart from Jesus himself, who plays an active role, that being to affirm Jesus' identity and mission. It is Mary, not Joseph, who receives Simeon's witness. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Luke, alone among the synoptic writers, includes the account of the raising of life to the son of the widow of Nain. Luke chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. The sinful woman's anointing of Jesus. Luke chapter 7, verses 37 through 50. The identification of some of the women who followed Jesus. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. The account of Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. The woman with a spirit of infirmity. Chapter 13, verses 11 through 17. The woman searching for the lost coin. Luke chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. The woman and the unjust judge. Chapter 18, verses 2 through 8. Jesus' words to the women on the way to his crucifixion. Luke chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. And the account of the women who amazed the disciples by telling them they had seen glorified messengers who testified that the Son of God was resurrected. Luke chapter 24, verses 10 and 11, and verses 22 through 24. The poor and despised. While Matthew focused on Joseph's response to Mary's pregnancy, Joseph's visionary experiences, and the coming of the Magi, Luke chose to stress another element. He knew that people with little or no status in society were the first to hear the message of the Messiah's birth. Thus we have from his hand the account of the shepherds to whom the heavens were opened, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, and who received the glad tidings. Only Luke, among the synoptic writers, recorded Jesus' announcements in Nazareth that he was appointed to preach good news to the poor, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Similarly, Luke gave us the accounts of the centurion who had the sick servant, chapter 7, verses 2 through 10, the response to John the Baptist's disciples, which stressed the healing of the downtrodden and simple folk, Luke chapter 7, verse 22, the parable of the Good Samaritan, chapter 10, verses 30 through 37, the parable on humility and the Great Supper, chapter 14, verses 7 through 24, the accounts of the lost coin and the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 32, the account of the 10 lepers, the only one who returned to thank Jesus being a Samaritan, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, the tax collector's prayer in the temple, chapter 18, verses 13 and 14, and the story of Jesus abiding at the house of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Luke chapter 19, verses 2 through 10. Luke knew that Jesus had thrown open the door of the kingdom to all, especially after his earthly ministry was complete, if they would but come to him. None was to be excluded except those who excluded themselves, often the rich. Jesus warned against treasures on earth, for wealth had a way of corrupting even the best of intentions. Consequently, Luke recorded Jesus' warnings against covetousness, Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and against planning without considering God's purposes, Luke chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Similarly, Jesus charged the Pharisees with being lovers of money, chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, and pronounced the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Gentiles. Each of the gospel writers recognized that, in due time, Jesus intended the message of the kingdom of God for all persons, not merely for the Jews, and Luke shows this most clearly. His mercy is on them that fear him, chapter 1, verse 50. It is for those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, Luke chapter 1, verse 79. And it is to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men, chapter 2, verse 14. More specifically, it is for all people, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Simeon actually surprised Mary and Joseph, who already knew that Jesus was the Son of God, when he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." Luke chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. Even Mary and Joseph did not comprehend the scope of Jesus' work or the full graciousness of God, and thus Luke recorded, "Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Chapter 2, verse 33. Why? One reason may have been because he was to be a light to the Gentiles. Luke recorded the Isaiah passage that John the Baptist quoted, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, including the words, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Luke chapter 3, verse 6. In addition, the genealogy in Luke is more clearly universal than the one found in Matthew, for Luke traces Jesus' lineage not merely to Abraham, but to Adam, and ultimately to God. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Jesus created opposition in Nazareth not because he claimed that salvation might be present in him, but by implying that the saving gospel would go to the Gentiles because the unrighteous Jews would not receive it. He made the point by reminding them of Elijah's being sent only to the woman of Sidon and of Elisha's cleansing of Naaman the Syrian. Luke chapter 4, verses 26 through 30. We also have solely in Luke the account of Jesus' healing the centurion's slave, Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, and the explanation that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, Luke chapter 24, verse 47. The universality of the gospel and its special application to the Gentiles is finally delineated by the entirety of Acts. There we see the gospel proceeding forth to the ends of the earth among the Gentiles. Israel and the gospel. Whether we are born or adopted into the house of Israel, we can each inherit the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See Abraham chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Luke knew this truth too, and he knew he had to tell people about it. But how to do it? Explaining the relationship was a fairly simple matter for Matthew, because he was writing to a Jewish Christian audience thoroughly familiar with the writings of Israel, the Old Testament. In essence, he would say, "Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying," Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, also chapter 2, verses 5 and 15, 17, 23, and so forth. His readers knew what he meant. But Gentiles to whom Luke's account is addressed would not have that scriptural link to Israel. Luke's concern was tying the house of Israel and the church together and showing their congruence and continuity to Gentiles. He brings the two together by drawing attention to a very clear element in Jesus' ministry. To Jesus, Jerusalem and the temple were sacred places. Even Gentiles would know that. They might not know about the Jewish scriptures, but they most probably knew about the Jews' sacred city and their sacred temple. Thus, Luke augments his and the Lord's references to the Jewish scriptures by stressing the importance that the Father and Jesus placed on Jerusalem and the temple. Luke's gospel begins in Jerusalem in the temple with Gabriel's appearance to Zacharias, Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 20. Jesus is brought to Jerusalem and to the temple at the time of Mary's purification, Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Jesus taught in the temple at age 12, Luke chapter 2, verse 42 and verses 46 through 49. He cleansed the temple, chapter 19, verses 45 and 46. He taught in the temple during his last days. Luke chapter 19, verse 47, chapter 20, verse 1, chapter 21, verses 37 and 38. And his disciples worshipped in the temple. Luke chapter 24, verse 53, even after Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, chapter 5, verse 20, and chapter 21, verse 26. Could even Gentile readers miss the implication that the church is rooted in Israel? Could they doubt that Jesus was heralded by Jewish scriptures when it was so clear that the sacred places of Judaism were also sacred to him and his disciples? Luke probably hoped this emphasis on Jerusalem and the temple would help the Gentile converts appreciate the importance of the Old Testament in preparing the way for Christ. Prayer and the Holy Ghost. Luke provided us with deep insights into Jesus' spiritual life. We see Jesus constantly at prayer in those moments when major events were about to occur. In those instances where Luke parallels Mark's account, Luke alone added the observation that Jesus prayed. At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Ghost descended while Jesus was praying. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Jesus went to the wilderness to pray. Chapter 5, verse 16. The night before he called the 12, he withdrew into the hills and prayed all night. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Before he asked the disciples, "Whom say the people that I am?" he prayed. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. He went up the Mount of Transfiguration to pray, and while he was praying, he was transfigured. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. It was the result of Jesus' praying that led the disciples to ask him to teach them to pray. Chapter 11, verse 1. He told Peter that he had prayed for him so that Satan might not have Peter. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. And of course, prayer was central to the experience in Gethsemane. Jesus commanded the disciples to pray, and he prayed in his agony. Luke chapter 22, verses 40 through 46. It is in Luke alone that we find Jesus' parables about prayer, the parables of borrowing bread at midnight, chapter 11, verses 5 through 8, and of the widow and the unjust judge, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Thus, prayer was the very lifeline between the Father and the Son. If Christ needed to pray, how much more do we need prayer? In addition to teaching the power of prayer, Luke also highlighted the role of the Holy Ghost in the life of Jesus. Throughout the birth narrative in Luke, we see the constant work of the Holy Ghost. John was filled with the Holy Ghost even in his mother's womb. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. The Holy Ghost would come upon Mary, chapter 1, verse 35. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost when Mary came to her, chapter 1, verse 41. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied of Christ, Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Simeon was guided and spoke by the Holy Ghost as he testified of the arrival of the Lord's salvation, Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 27 and verse 30. As with the use of prayer in Jesus' life, Luke makes it clearer than does Mark, for example, that it was the Holy Ghost who descended on Jesus at his baptism, chapter 3, verse 22. By the power of the Spirit, Jesus was led into the wilderness for 40 days, and in the power of the Spirit, he returned to Galilee. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 14. Only in Luke is the passage from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 referred to. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Holy Ghost would teach and comfort him in times of need and give additional power to his divine ministry. See Joseph Smith's translation, John chapter 3, verse 34. The prophet Joseph Smith confirmed this when he taught that Jesus had greater power than any man because he was the Son of God and had the fullness of the Spirit. Luke also records that Christ taught that the Father will give the Holy Ghost to those who seek him. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, and chapter 12, verse 12. Thus, the Gospel of Luke not only testifies of the role of the Holy Ghost in helping the Savior fulfill his mission, but also points to the role of the Holy Ghost in leading and strengthening the church. This significant theme begun in his Gospel received even greater emphasis by Luke in the book of Acts, where we read of the great new mission fields of the church being blessed by the coming of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. chapter 8, verse 17, chapter 10, verse 44, and chapter 19, verse 6. Conclusion. Through the eyes of Luke, we see the Savior, but we see aspects of his life and ministry that would have been lost to us without this gospel. Luke teaches us that the gospel is for all persons, be they Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, men or women, shepherds or kings. Nobody is left out. Israel continues to be special in its relationship to God, but the church draws Gentiles into Israel, as well as others who may have been considered to be outside the pale of God's chosen or elect people. We also learn that the gospel is built upon the eyewitness reports of people who saw all that Jesus did and heard all that he said. Thus, they were true witnesses for him, people who told what they had experienced and knew. And finally, Luke teaches us through Jesus' own example about the essential nature of prayer and the critical role of the Holy Ghost. What beauty would have been lost had Luke been left out of the Scriptures? A diamond truly sparkles when all of its facets can be seen. How much brighter the gospel of Jesus Christ shines because of the insights of Luke, the beloved physician. Gospel topics, the Gospels, Jesus Christ, Luke, New Testament. Note, Roger R. Keller is a professor of church history and doctrine at Brigham Young University. End of note. End of article, Luke. One Facet of a Diamond by Roger R. Keller.